And what I want to do is read the entire chapter, and then I want you to listen as we read for the important themes. They're going to be familiar themes because they, as we said last week, the themes of Isaiah are pretty consistent. He's saying God continued to inspire him to give him a message that was pretty consistent for the purposes of emphasis, and so that maybe the people of Israel would hear it, although they were hard of hearing. But listen for the themes as we read this chapter. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed. And I'll just go ahead and remind you that Cyrus isn't coming into the picture for 150 years, but Isaiah is telling what he's going to do that far beforehand. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him and to loose the loins of kings, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden wealth of secret places so that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit, and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to the one who quarrels with his maker, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making say, he has no hands. Woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the works of my hands. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their hosts. I have aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and will let my exiles go free without any payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord, the products of Egypt and the merchandise of Cush and the Sabaeans, men of stature, will come over to you and will be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains. They will bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. Truly, you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. They will be put to shame and even humiliated. All of them, the manufacturers of idols, will go away together in humiliation. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens. He is the God who formed the earth and made it and established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nation. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case, beloved, or your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, the righteous, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. I am the Lord, or in the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. To kind of pick let me just kind of throw it out there. I'm not very good at asking questions and then waiting very long for answers, but what's one of the repetitive themes that we read through that chapter? All right, that's it. I am the Lord, and what? There is no other. I am the Lord. And for some reason, Israel had trouble remembering that, grasping that. And that was woven into the very fabric of what they had been taught and was drilled into them from the beginning. The Lord is in the Shema of Deuteronomy. The Lord is one. And that was the message. There is only one God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And because He is the Lord, and there is no other, then whatever He has purposed to do, what He has planned, will absolutely come to pass. So this, and if you go on and read through chapter 46, and we may do that if we have time, you see the same theme. I am the Lord, there is no other. So let's walk back through this and look at some of the details and understand what God is communicating to us through the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord to Cyrus, his anointed, whom I have taken by the right hand to subdue nations before him. 150 years before Cyrus even comes to power as the king of the Persian Empire, who, this is before even the Babylonians have come and taken Israel, taken the southern kingdom into captivity. God has declared that is to happen, and God has declared that there would be one who would set them free from that captivity, and that one is to be none other than Cyrus. This is just another explanation of God as to His power and His absolute and ultimate control over what is going on throughout the course of human history. He raises up nations. He puts nations down. He accomplishes His purpose. And these things don't just happen by chance. They don't happen by accident. They happen according to God's preordained and sovereignly established plan. He tells this Cyrus, he's going to loose the loins of kings. He's going to open doors before him in verse 1. Gates before him will not be shut. There won't be anybody that would be able to stand in his way because God has raised him up. He says, God says, I will go before you in verse 2 and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. Folks, and the thing about Cyrus was, He was a king. We know from history, and we'll know later from the studies of Ezra and Nehemiah, he wasn't necessarily a God-fearing man from the perspective that he feared only God. He was kind of a God-fearing man that feared who? All the gods, any gods. We're not going to take any chances here, okay? If there's value in worshiping Baal, we're going to worship him. If there's value in worshiping the God of Israel, we're going to let you guys do that, and maybe I'll receive the blessings. He's thinking of all the gods. So it's not that God's raising him up and using him because he is special or righteous. He's just being used of God because that's what God purposed and God planned. And God says, I'm going to make the way smooth for you. There's not going to be iron bars that are going to be able to prevent you from doing what you're doing, because if God purposes to use him to conquer the nations, to create an empire that facilitates the flow of his people out of Babylonian captivity back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls, guess what? That's what's going to happen. That was God's plan. No amount of gates or iron bars will stand in the way of God. You're going to need resources. I'll give you verse 3, the treasures of darkness, the hidden wealth of secret places. So there'll be plenty. And when Cyrus issued the decree and sent the people back, it was, if you need the resources, they'll be provided. And it was so that you may know that it is I, the Lord God of Israel, who calls you by your name. It's for the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one. I have also called you by your name. I've given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. And what is this an evidence of? Verse 5. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me. Why? That men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating what? Calamity? You mean Satan's not responsible for all the bad things that happen? That's right, God. He alone is God. There is no other. We've made that point often. I am the Lord who does all these. I'm the Lord who does all these. We would like to think we're in control of something, wouldn't we? We'd like to think that, you know, I don't want to destroy. I can't help but think about our current situation and the people who are in charge in our own country and the seemingly horrible things that in my mind they're doing to this nation, this land. And then I am reminded that God puts on the throne whom he wants on the throne. God raises up, and that's a reminder to me that my hope is not in any candidate for any public office. My hope is in the Lord and in the Lord only. And that was That was God's message to the people of Israel. You know, one of the greatest, I think one of the greatest insults to God, and it didn't take God by surprise, but it was when God did all that He did to deliver the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage and to deliver them, to present to them and give them the power to conquer the promised land and set them up in a land flowing with milk and honey. One of the greatest insults to God was the fact that they looked around at all the other nations of the world who had kings, and what'd they decide? Well, we need one of them too. They're doing okay with kings, but what was at the heart of that? It was, we are rejecting you, God, from being king over us. Israel would have been way better off living under a theocracy with God as their king than under a monarchy with anybody, as especially Saul, but then even even God allowed David to come to the throne so that the prophecies concerning Christ would be, the stage would be set for the prophecies concerning the coming of Christ. So it doesn't matter what man, I'm not saying it doesn't matter what man does or doesn't do, but whatever man chooses to do does not, it doesn't catch God off guard, and it doesn't thwart the plans and purposes of God. God still works all things for His purposes. And God wanted the people to know it's Him. He alone is God. Verse 8 is interesting. Drip down, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds pour down righteousness. Let the earth open up and salvation bear fruit and righteousness spring up with it. I, the Lord, have created it. This is, in the context here, verses 1 through 7 are talking about what God's going to do with Cyrus. Some of the verses after this are going to talk about what God's going to do through Cyrus. And right in the middle of it is this verse about the heavens dripping from above and clouds pouring down righteousness, the earth opening up and salvation bearing fruit and righteousness springing up, because that's what the Lord have created it. The Lord has created the world and His plan over mankind that it might that righteousness might spring up in it. And I think this may be some of that prophetic foreshadowing of the time when in Israel's ultimate deliverance and the Lord's millennial reign, the clouds will pour down righteousness. The heavens from above, the clouds will pour down righteousness. But there has been fulfillment of that even with the establishment of the kingdom, the earthly kingdom of Jesus since His first advent. God will work His plan to fruition. So, woe to the one who quarrels with his maker. Who's going to stand in his way? Who has the right as to say, you know, here's an example, an illustration, an earthenware vessel among the vessels of the earth. Will the clay say to the potter, what are you doing? Does the clay say that to the potter? No. Can man say to God, what are you doing? Or the thing you are making, will it say, well, he has no hands. Obviously, obviously the potter has hands because he's shaping the clay. And then woe to him who says to a father, what are you begetting? Or to a woman, to what are you giving birth? What is a human father going to beget? A human child. What is a mother going to give birth to?
a child. It's this, I think this is kind of one of those obvious observations. And as obvious as a man begetting a child or a woman giving birth to a child is the fact that God is working his plan through the nation of Israel. Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker, ask me about the things to come concerning my sons, and you shall commit to me the work of my hands. Who knows better concerning what God has planned than God himself? Nobody. It is I who made the earth and created man upon it. I stretched out the heavens with my hands. I ordained all their hosts. God has just, if he's in, and we've seen this over and over, this is a repetitive message from Isaiah. Just look around and see how much God is in control of, and how much power he has put on display in creation, in the history of humanity, and you'll see that it is God who is in control. This is, I think, again, verse 13, referring to Cyrus. I aroused him in righteousness. Didn't mean he was righteous, but I aroused him in righteousness. I will make all his ways smooth. He will build my city and let my exiles go free without payment or reward, says the Lord of hosts. And then I think, remember, Isaiah's kind of got he's getting a patchwork of prophetic thing, of things, prophecies of things to come. He can't really separate things from the near future to the far future, the first or even the first and second advents of Christ. And I think maybe here in verse 14, when he's talking about the products of Egypt, the merchandise of Cush, the Sabaeans, men of stature, that he's talking, I think, about maybe things that will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. They will come to you and be yours. They will walk behind you. They will come over in chains and bow down to you. They will make supplication to you. Surely God is with you, and there is none else, no other God. I suppose there's a chance that that is also a reference to Cyrus and his rule on the earth. Just to be honest with you, I'm not sure. But here's the point. I do know there is no other God. Verse 15, truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, Savior. Do we see God? No, we can't see God. But if we look out across the course of human history, can we see the evidence that God exists? Absolutely. We see the evidence that God exists. He is a God who hides himself, but it is obvious. Just look at the nation of Israel from the time it was born. And Israel was literally born as a nation during the Exodus, when it was delivered from Egyptian bondage. And it has endured. That people, as a people, have endured ever since. Has any other? No. God, you can see, even though you can't see God, you can see the hand of God on the nation of Israel, and you can know there is, he is, oh, the Savior of Israel. One of the common themes of Isaiah that keeps coming up too is the foolishness of idolatry. Verse 16, they will put to shame and even humiliated all of them. The manufacturers of idols will go away together in humiliation. Absolutely. The day is coming when it'll be obvious to every idolater how futile it is to worship their idols. Israel has been saved by the Lord with an everlasting salvation. You will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. What a promise to a nation. What a promise to a people that you have been saved by the Lord, that with an everlasting salvation, you will not be put to shame or humiliated to all eternity. I wonder what a verse like that would have meant to even, you know, faithful Jews during a time like World War II and the Holocaust. They'd had to cry out, "Oh God, where is your salvation?" You would think. But even in the darkest hour, God has prevailed. God's purpose, God's preservation of that people has prevailed. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, He is the God who formed the earth and made it and established it and did not create it a waste place but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no one else. There's none else. I've not spoken in secret in some dark land. I did not say to the offspring of Jacob, seek me in a waste place. Remember when He delivered them into the promised land. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. His message was just obey me, honor me, and I'll bless you. And He did that very openly. Don't seek me in a waste place. Here I am in a land of abundance. Just honor me. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, declaring things that are upright. But did they? No. So here's an invitation. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nation. This has got some Isaiah's prophecy. You know, this is kind of interesting, but it's Isaiah's prophecy would have been written on scrolls. And it's very likely that when people like Daniel got toted off into Babylonian captivity, and Daniel lived beyond the days of Nebuchadnezzar and was in the king's court when Cyrus comes to power, I wonder if Daniel didn't unroll this scroll and maybe read these words to Cyrus.
The legend says he met Cyrus in the gate when he came into Babylon.
And with the scrolls and say, yeah, but it's more than plausible, isn't it? I mean, it's very likely that a man with Daniel's understanding would read God's message through the prophet Isaiah and know that this one named Cyrus is coming and say, I read about that. And show him. And this invitation in verse 20 to gather yourselves and come should also have been a message to the people. I mean, there weren't just gazillions of Jews in Babylonian captivity that were ready to go back, were they? They were hesitant. They were hesitant. Gather yourselves and come. That should have been a message to the people from Isaiah to the people in Babylonian captivity. It could also have been a message to the Jewish people after 1948, right? When the nation of Israel was again born. And ever since that time, what's been happening? The Jewish people have been coming back to Israel. It'll also be an invitation during the time of Christ's reign on the earth. Gather yourselves and come. Draw near together, you fugitives of the nation. They have no knowledge, who carry about their wooden idol and pray to a God who cannot save. Declare and set forth your case. Indeed, let them consult together. Who has announced this from of old? Who has long since declared it? Is it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. I love verse 22. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness, and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow and every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And I'm going to fast forward through chapter 46 because the message is consistent with chapter 45. Just basically going to read it with a little bit of comment. Bel has bowed down. That may be a different name rendering of the god of Baal or Baal, I think is the proper way to say that. Nebo may very well be the god, the image that Nebuchadnezzar, the name of the image of Nebuchadnezzar that he built and required people to bow down to in Babylonia. Their images are consigned to the beasts and the cattle. The things that you carry are burdensome, a load for the weary beast. Those they stooped over, they have bowed down together. They could not rescue the burden, but have themselves gone into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born to me from birth and have been carried from the womb, even to your old age, I will be the same. Even to your graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. Such a message of hope to a people about to be carried off into captivity, and a message they would have had access to in captivity. To whom would you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we would be alike? What's the answer to that? We've been reading about that. There's none like him. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh silver on the scale. They hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. They bow down, indeed they worship it. They lift it up on the shoulder and carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there, but it does not move from its place. And though one may cry to it, it cannot answer. It cannot deliver him from his distress. Remember this and be assured. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things long past. And here's the message again. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, what?
My purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Man, if there is a message from Isaiah that we need to just seal in, just write on. I don't personally like tattoos, but that'd be a great message to have tattooed on the back of your hand. Just a reminder. My purpose will be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. I don't care what's going on, what else is going on. This is what's true. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my purpose from a far country, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. So listen to me, you stubborn-minded, who are far from righteousness. How's that for a call to everybody in the world today that wants to just snub God and live for their own rebellious life apart from God? Listen to me, you stubborn-minded who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. And I will grant salvation in Zion and my glory for Israel. So, this is the common theme. I am God, there is no other. I have a plan for my people and my nation, for Israel, for their salvation. And it is going to come to pass. It is going to come to pass. So, any comments or questions or thoughts? Observations?
I was just thinking about how the prodigal son was also an illustration that the prodigal son didn't want anything to do with his father.
Yeah. Oh, he...